Flowers. We think of God's wonderful holy days. God's days of unleavened bread are wonderful. They follow God's Passover perfectly. So many times people take them apart. You think about, even in this world, you probably saw many churches having parking lots full again. And today, it's like maybe your neighbors, are they mixing up their days? They go on Saturday. What are they going on Sunday for? We think of what today is and that first day of unleavened bread. Why is God's 7 days of unleavened bread not kept in most professing of Christianity? Majority of the world, well, they're happy to have their sins forgiven. They'll have some form of bread and wine, even if it's not exactly the same as what we see in the Bible. They're more than happy to have my sins forgiven. But don't give us days of unleavened bread, things we have to do. We just like to have our sins forgiven, and let's just be happy with that. We think of our acceptance of Christ's sacrifice and payment for the penalty of our sins as only the first step towards salvation. Once we have repented of our sins and have been forgiven by God, He wants us then to forsake sin. As we think of, leavening has been put out. To keep leavening out through these days of unleavened bread. The 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread are the second step in God's perfect plan for all mankind. This morning we'll be reminded of these days of unleavened bread and think in our lives, are we still following? Are we still doing? The title of this sermon, Walk in the Light. Walk in the Light. We had a very special Sabbath yesterday as we think of Israel waiting on God to come out of Israel, specifically the Sabbath being on the day of Passover, very unique. Last night we observed the reminder of our coming out of spiritual Egypt, out of this world, also the Israelites coming out of Egypt. So much of that reminder in our lives. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. We often equate Egypt with sin. Ancient Israel left Egypt, that symbol of sin. Several places that mention it. This is one of them. Hebrews chapter 11. We begin in verse 24. The faith chapter. One of the faith chapters. Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Moses making that decision, I would rather be persecuted with God's people, go through tribulation, than to have just however many years of the passing pleasure of sin, of what Egypt pictured, what Egypt was all about. You think of Egypt symbolizing this world. Satan is that Pharaoh of this world. And this reminder of what Moses chose. He could have easily, he was one of the top ones in the country. Instead he said, no, I know what God's plan is, and that's more important. So it continues in verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. The reward was not the promised land. It was somewhat of that reward. He was looking already to the kingdom of God, knowing what that ultimate reward was. He chose God's ways instead of Egypt's ways. Quite a statement that's made about Moses as we think about these days of unleavened bread and us coming out of spiritual Egypt by God's calling in our life. Turn back to Leviticus chapter 23. Think of all that is mentioned of the days of unleavened bread. We looked at these verses dealing with Passover. And is, again, you can't take them apart. You can't have the days of unleavened bread without Passover. You can go through and keep all the sin out all you want, but if you haven't had your sins forgiven, the death penalty is still there. And so we think of these going together perfectly. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord. I emphasize this because I still remember the days. Well, these are just Jewish days. We're getting rid of the Jewish days. Well, that's not what the Bible says. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. Those appointed times shown. Verse 5, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. We often think of Passover being that 14th day, which was yesterday, and that twilight being this year how it fell, Friday evening after sunset, the time between sunset when it gets really dark, that twilight portion of the evening when the Passover lamb was killed in Exodus 12. And we often think of the first day of unleavened bread. Well, we know that's the 15th day. Began last night at sundown. We see a few places that mention, but then you've got to count seven to know, all right, the last day of unleavened bread, the seventh day, is the 21st day of that first month. 7 days, and we see this come up over and over of, all right, don't forget Passover's day one before, but now you get to unleavened bread. Today begins day one of unleavened bread. And so you have 8 days as you think of as they fit together. But Passover being separate, and then you have the first day of unleavened bread, 7 days. Why it becomes significant? Because sometimes people won't count. They just, oh, we'll have 7 days for Passover and unleavened bread. No, you have the 14th, and then you have the 15th through the 21st, 8 total days. We're this second step of God's plan of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and why it's important. The Jews to this day now combine them and they just have 7 days for Passover and unleavened bread, which is not what the scripture shows. You start to give up God's ways and you start to go on your own. You start not turning to the Bible. We think of this significance and how we see it over and over. It's also interesting, today is a very unique day because it's also when the wave sheaf was offered. Now we see here in the verse 9, and this is one of those that some church groups will start counting next Sunday. It's not what the Bible says. And so it's significant. Some will keep Pentecost a week later. Again, do you know how to count it? Do you understand what these verses show? We see here the wave sheaf today, the first day of unleavened bread, on this Sunday. Some will say, well, you can't follow. It's got to be after unleavened bread when it falls this way. Well, it's very important to see. Verse 9, we see this first of the first fruits, this wave sheaf. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you, reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits. This word first fruit should actually be first of the first fruits. As we see, this will symbolize Jesus Christ. A sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. The first fruits we see with Pentecost in verses 15 through 22. But this is the first of the first fruits, symbolized by Christ's resurrection, all that takes place through that in this wave sheaf. Verse 11, he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath. This is where a lot of the this can't be after Passover. And again, Passover, days of unleavened bread go together perfectly. And how yesterday is Sabbath, how it falls in Passover into the days of unleavened bread, where this year is unique, where the first day of unleavened bread is when that wave sheaf takes place. And we see if it's after, now you're after the days of unleavened bread, and you're now a week later, and you're counting to Pentecost. So today is the first day of unleavened bread. It's also day one of counting to Pentecost. As we begin that count to 50. We see this through these verses that on the day after the Passover or after the Sabbath, this priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day when you wave the sheaf a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. Again, that symbolism of Christ. Its grain offering shall be a tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord. A sweet aroma with its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. Verse 14, where it is very significant, you start, well, you know, what's, how is this so significant? We see this wave sheaf, verse 14. You shall neither eat bread, nor parched grain, nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. Why is verse 14 help us this year the way it falls? With the significance. Shall neither eat bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the first day that you have brought an offering. This reminder, as it talks of the first time when you come into the promised land, when you inherit this land, this is this instruction that begins there and goes through. Israel's not there anymore. We think of these promises that were given there after their captivity. We say here in verse 14, turn over to Joshua chapter 5. I briefly mentioned this a few sermons ago. I want to hit it a little bit more with it falling today and how unique it is. And that there are different counting, unfortunately. We've never counted it after the days of unleavened bread in all the history of the church, which is important to remember. But also, why? It wasn't tradition. It's because it's in the scriptures. This is one of them, other places you can turn to as well, but this one, to me, is another one of those verses, just perfect, it just sums it up. Here we see in Joshua chapter 5, verse 10, when Israel gets to the promised land. So the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover. Today, the first day of unleavened bread. And parched grain on the very same day. Now the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Why we see, even as it falls this year, some, well, you can't do the wave sheaf on a festival of God. That's not allowed. That's not what the Bible says. Here we see when they, again, verse 11, they ate the produce of the land on the day after the Passover. It was allowed on the first day of unleavened bread. It doesn't say how it fell. I wonder if it fell the same way here, how it falls through the days of the week. But we see this on the first day of unleavened bread when that wave sheaf would have been offered. And then they could eat of the produce of the ground. Where we see into verse 12, that second day of unleavened bread is mentioned. And when they are eating of the produce. So the wave sheaf was offered, waved on that sun, on that first day of unleavened bread. Just as we see today. Again, a great verse to have. I got it now in my margin, verses 11 and 12. for that section in Leviticus 23, that again reminds us, as I mentioned, it can be difficult because I mentioned it's been 13 years since they've fallen this way, be four more years before it does again, and then I think 20 years after that, that it will fall again. How God again shows that wave sheaf and how it is very unique this year, that today also is that day one of counting to Pentecost. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 45. So many of these places that again show Passover, the days of unleavened bread. I think this is the only one we didn't turn to when we went through all the other places for Passover. So now we've got them all covered. Ezekiel chapter 45, verse 21. Why this significance again? When Passover falls, when the first day of unleavened bread falls. Ezekiel 45, verse 21. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, you shall observe the Passover. And you see the comma, this then break of a feast of 7 days, unleavened bread shall be eaten. So you have Passover, one day, then you have 7 days of unleavened bread. This festival that again reminds us from the 15th day to the 21st day, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Usually we have it on our calendars. It's not usually marked 15th day today. It's, you know, we think of what it is. I don't even know what day it is. What is it? The 28th. So I guess, well, what do you mean? It's the 28th day. Well, this is the Roman calendar. We think of God's calendar. We're in the first month on this 15th day of God's month. We see as well in Numbers chapter 33, a couple more of these that again remind us this day why we're here. It can seem a little odd that we know we come together on Pentecost on a Sunday, but here's another Sunday out of the year. Numbers 33, I mentioned I love this verse because anytime you're trying to clarify, it's a great memory verse, 333. Numbers 33, verse 3. They departed from Ramesses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the day after the Passover. The children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians. Why, even today, people still get confused. Oh, they came out on Passover. No, they did not come out on Passover. They came out the day after Passover. Last night at sundown began that 15th day of the first month. And we think of that reminder of the significance as they came out the day after Passover. Verse 4, for the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had killed among them. Also on their gods the Lord had executed judgments. I think yesterday I mentioned, well, it was reaping what you sow, which it was. The Pharaoh killed the firstborn. I misquoted that, killed all the males. And you think about that back in Exodus 1, thinking that, well, you know, the prophecy with someone would come. So just kill all the males. Then we don't have to worry about someone coming and being there to bring them out of Egypt. Well, you can't outguess God. And we think of what took place in Egypt, that 10th plague that we went through yesterday. And that reminder, we see over in Luke chapter 2, we see these days go together perfectly. And oftentimes, as we went through Passover, through the New Testament as well, not always the days of unleavened bread are mentioned, but we see the Feast of Passover, which included all 8 days, included Passover and the days of unleavened bread, 7 days, and so it included all of them. I've thought a lot about this verse, as you think of, and I look at it in my life. You think of what this says about Mary and Joseph. Luke chapter 2 and verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Here we see, you think God took time to think, who do I want to give my son to raise? Well, here's a family, you know, they show up, keep my festivals every few years. Yeah, they're pretty good. No, I want someone who's following with their whole heart. I want those people to be raising my child, my son. We think of how important this was. They followed God's laws. They kept God's laws. They kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They kept all of the festivals. You see them mentioned through it. Here's these specifically mentioned. And then you see Christ at 12 years old as they went up to the feast that year as well. Verse 42, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. It was a 55-mile journey. They didn't get in a minivan. You think of our how easy we have it today, but you think of walking 55 miles each way with all the food you needed for the week, ready for it, excited. You think about how exciting that was. And this enjoyment of coming together at God's festivals. Here we're reminded of the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread as they kept them all together. We see as well in John chapter 20. Today, again, being that wave sheaf, way it fell last year was exactly how it fell when Christ died. And so you see when that wave sheaf ultimately took place with his resurrection and then ultimately going to the Father to be before him, to be presented before him. And we see this fulfillment. John chapter 20 and verse 17. Another one of those favorite verses in the past year as I think about this verse a lot. John chapter 20, verse 17. Here Mary is, you know, so excited. You almost picture this time when if you haven't seen anyone for a long time and you just want to hug them. I haven't seen them for so long. And here they thought he was dead. She went to the tomb earlier that Saturday evening after sunset, well into the morning hours, very early into Sunday morning. And we think of this, well, she wasn't, hey, I'm ready for his resurrection. She was bringing the oils with the other ladies that were ready to embalm him and preserve and bury the final process of that burial process. And instead, she sees him. And here we see this excitement, John chapter 20 and verse 17. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me." This was not for COVID reasons. Hey, you're not got your mask on. Don't get near me. This was not for that reason. Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. I love this verse, just this emphasis. Christ could have just, oh, I'm going to my Father and my God. He reminds, it's your Father as well. I'm going to my God and your God. This fulfillment of the wave sheaf that takes place here. Just as we see with the lamb offered at twilight for Passover, we have the lamb offered. We think of that reminder here in this wave sheaf taking place. What a special time. We think of him going to his Father and our Father, to his God and our God, to be that first of the first fruits. Why so many of those other verses just come alive of, he showed us perfectly how to run the race, how to show us how to live God's ways. And yet we see a world that says the opposite. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned. So now you don't have to. Now law is done away with. So why do we need to look to his example if we can just do whatever we want now? It's not what the Bible shows. Turn back to Exodus chapter 12. Some of these verses we referenced, but I wanted to save them for today. We think of these days of unleavened bread, and I think we hit Exodus 12 pretty well this year, and I love going through it every year on my own in a Bible study, just because I've seen even pastors that get confused, even members have been in the church for a while. Well, you know, what day is this? And all right, well, dig into it. It's not a casual reading. There's commentaries I've read that, well, this is Passover day. No, it's not. You read the scripture. You think of what the Bible shows. We'll reference one of those, verse chapter 12 here again, and verse 15. Verses 1 through 14 go through those specifics of the Passover. We looked at verse 14 yesterday, that memorial. Again, that I don't think Christ just accidentally, do this in remembrance of me. I think he was exactly referencing, here's this fulfillment, and you do this. Here's now the memory. Now this is the memorial of what the body and the blood represent, what they are. And this memorial that is there for Passover. Verse 15, we then get to the days of unleavened bread. It's a good reference. Verse 15 through 20 cover the days of unleavened bread. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. So it's not just put out of the country. This word actually means put to death. How seriously do we think about God's laws? Those who, again, who did it, this being willingly of, well, I'm going to eat bread this week. I don't care what they tell me. Well, how serious is it? Whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. See, in Deuteronomy 16 mentions by night, but I also wonder, how long did it take? 2 to 3 million people that we thought of yesterday and coming out, how long did that, it was an orderly ranks, it wasn't just everyone, okay, let's go. It was an orderly ranks, but 2 to 3 million, how long did it take for that last person to finally be out of the territory of Egypt? And you think of the excitement as they went out, this whole day as they continued to go out and be out, as they continued to get further and further from Egypt. You shall observe that feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. Verse 18 is where it's, again, important to remember, Passover one day, days of unleavened bread, seven. Because this is one of those that when you first read it, you're like, wait, we're back to Passover again. No, we're not. Again, it emphasizes this. In the first month on the 14th day. So, oh, that's got to be Passover. Well, what part of the day is it? You think of twilight between sunset when it gets dark. It's the end of the 14th day that's being referenced here. The first day on the 14th day of the month at evening, so this would have been last night, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. How do we know that's last night at evening, not Passover evening? Well, verse 17, for 7 days no leavened bread shall be found in your houses. If this was talking of Passover evening, then you have 8 days of unleavened bread. You got to do the math, 14 through 21. So it's referring to last night, the end of the 14th day last night. When sunset occurs, then you have them leaving Egypt by night. It's important, for 7 days no leavened bread or no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations you shall eat unleavened bread. We see then as it goes to verse 21 through verse 28 that it gets back to the instructions of Passover to review again. Well, it's important to see days of unleavened bread mentioned here. You think when they got into the promised land, how much easier was it to keep the days of unleavened bread? If everyone followed the instructions and you got rid of all the leavening, it was removed, you burned it, you got it out of your territories, off your quarters, in all areas. You think about when we slip up, usually, you know, we're going to a restaurant, well, no croutons, no. And then I mentioned many years ago, Megan was 2 years old, Emma was a baby, so maybe Megan was three. And I still remember right after the first day of unleavened bread, we're on our way home. Let's stop. We'll go to a buffet. And, you know, we're going through the line and the salad bar. Okay, the girls, no croutons. We didn't have to tell Emma. She was a baby. But we think Megan was just a toddler and no croutons. Let Dad take your plate. I'll make sure nothing gets on there. And we go through and we get to our place. And they bring out the nice rolls. Oh, wonderful. So I grab one and give it to my daughter to eat, and I'm eating. And no, I couldn't have get through one day. You think about Israel's time, though. I don't think they had restaurants open. If they did, they wouldn't have because it was unleavened bread. But you go to your neighbor's house for a meal. You get together through the days of unleavened bread. And you think, oh, don't put croutons on it. Yeah, we're not keeping unleavened bread either. We know how much easier it was. Maybe some of that reflection in our life, we think of being in this world and how difficult it is. Last year seemed easier. We didn't get out as much. We still got out here and there. Not many restaurants were open. It's like, boy, it's easier to keep it because we're not getting out in the world and getting near other leaven. We made sure no leavening was in the home, and it was a much easier year to keep it. Doesn't mean that we stay in our homes through the days of unleavened bread, but it does give that us that reminder of being on the ball, to really be thinking. Every time, you know, we're leaving the home, it's, all right, well, where are we going to get leavening? That's that symbol, but where are we going to let sin creep into our life? Where do we, well, everyone else is doing it, so it must be fine. This reminder here is it goes then into verse 38. We read most of verse 31 through part of this, but then we get to the days of unleavened bread. Pick it up here in verse 38. A mixed multitude went up with them also, the flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. And they baked unleavened bread, unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened. Here they're already out. For it was not leavened because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. So the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is the verse that I mentioned that I think it was Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. Well, this is Passover. No, it is not. They did not come out of Egypt on Passover. They were delivered from death on Passover. And all the things we've gone through many times of what had to take place through the next day and what we covered yesterday of the waiting of yesterday on Passover until they came out by night. And that night to be much observed for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. I can see why people will get it confused because they just, oh, well, the next verses start talking about Passover again. Well, again, it goes back and forth because there was preparation for both that had to be done. We think of this reminder here, and then you even get to the end of this chapter. Verse 51 brings us back to unleavened bread. You have more Passover instructions in verse 43 through 50. Even the way verse 50 ends, we see, thus all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Those specific instructions that required for Passover. There wasn't a whole lot of instructions for unleavened bread that year because they went out. How much cleaning did they have to do? It's like, we're not coming back to this place. It's no longer our place. We're getting out of Egypt. And they came out by night. Then they're ready to make bread later, and boy, we don't have leavening. We'll make unleavened bread, as God instructs. Verse 50, so it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, according to their armies, God bringing them out, again, on that first day of unleavened bread. Then the verse chapter 13, we get into more of these instructions. But it's, again, interesting, chapter 12, how much it goes from Passover to unleavened bread. How much, again, they go together perfectly. This is, again, something that is missing in this world. They'll believe some form of a sacrifice. I want my sins forgiven, but I don't want to do something. You know, I'll just stay back in Egypt. I'm not going to leave. I can do whatever I want now. It's interesting if thought about this through the years. After the split in 94-95, there were several that would show up only for Passover. We still see it occasionally. Sometimes, you know, we'll have people that will show up we haven't seen all year long, but they'll show up, well, where's the Passover? It's like, well, where have you been all year? Well, we saw this especially back in 94-95. After that, a few years, for a time it was allowed. You know, you think, well, maybe they're still making a decision on where they're going, what's taking place. But they would only show up for Passover. Remember Mr. Fay mentioned in his sermon and specifically how he always had those gold nuggets of how he would approach it. How he would say, well, what do you cover with that? A simple asking, do you plan to be at the Days of Unleavened Bread? The reply back then was always, no, I'm not doing unleavened bread. Well, why are you here at Passover then? You can't have one without the other. You think you just need your sins forgiven, but then you can do whatever you want. His reply, then, there is no reason to attend the Passover because we are not one body and we are not one bread. You're not going to follow all of God's laws, then we're not in agreement here. Why would you keep the Passover? We think of that importance. That quote comes from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. Again, we are to be one body and one bread as we partake of those symbols. To remember what we're living together. Think of a congregation and how we move forward. I see this differently now. I see usually every year, this is the first year I haven't had this, so it makes me wonder what I'm going to face coming up. But my friends, I have a few friends in the ministry that have commented. I'm like, yep, I haven't had one of those yet. But I remember usually every year you get one or two kind of like this. One of them I heard this year, you know, usually people with no background in the church, they're just either email or call and just say, well, you know, usually a few days before the Passover. Well, you know, the Spirit moved me that I should be at Passover, and where are you having it so I can be there? It's like, whoa, that's kind of direct. Usually my first thought, which I never say, but I'll say it to you, is like, well, if the Spirit didn't tell you, then maybe you're not supposed to be there. But I don't say that. You try to be very kind. Well, where have you been? You know, we had Sabbath. We've been preparing. And then I do usually mention the Days of Unleavened Bread. Well, I'm not keeping the Days of Unleavened Bread. Well, then maybe you shouldn't be there for Passover. Because there's a reason. And if God is truly calling them and they're humble, they'll, let me understand all of it. And it's not that I'm trying to keep people away from Passover. It's just you've got to understand what the symbols are, why we take it, and how it goes into the Days of Unleavened Bread and continues all the way through the year, through all of God's festivals, and why there has to be an understanding. Otherwise, you're just having a little bit of wine and a little bit of unleavened bread that night, and you don't understand what it is, how important that those symbols are. We think of that reminder in our life. As it goes from Passover into the Days of Unleavened Bread, and how perfectly they go together. Chapter 13 here in Exodus, I love how this goes in to the next section that again goes back to the Days of Unleavened Bread. The firstborns are all protected for those who follow the instructions of Passover. Why they're set apart, chapter 13 and verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, sanctify to me all the firstborn, whoever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and animal. It is mine. God protected, passed over, didn't let them die, and this reminder that was there. We see then in verse 3, and Moses said to the people, remember this day. Why it goes beyond just a night. Night to be much observed, remembers when they came out. But they kept going all day long. As they continued to get further and further from Egypt, why this, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Think of this reminder of coming out of Egypt. We think of coming out of spiritual Egypt. It's always that reminder of John 6:44. It's not by our strength. It's God's calling in our life. And realizing, you know, I don't mock these commentary. Well, this was Passover. No, it's not. Well, God's not opening their eyes. And some of the areas that are very knowledgeable. They dig into history and things. But when it comes to God's Holy Spirit, they're blind when they see you put all the scripture together. What is being missed? We think of God's calling in our life and how precious it is. Something we should never take for granted. It is by the strength of God's hand that we are sitting here today. His strength, not our strength. Verse 4, on this day you are going out in the month of Abib, that first month. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the all kind of ites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. When they went out, they did not keep a service because they were continuing to go out of Egypt. And as God tells them, when you get into the land, you're going to keep a service to remember coming out of physical Egypt. So we think of coming out of spiritual Egypt in our lives. Verse 6, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Why, again, I try to always have some unleavened bread each day. It's not specifically a command. We see this form that's here, and we've never taught it through the past, but I think it's wise. But I also see, well, you can fast through these days, drawing closer to God. But it's interesting, this word that's used in Exodus and another place that talks about you must eat unleavened bread. It's not the exact Hebrew word, but it's very similar to you shall work 6 days through the week. The seventh day is a Sabbath. Now, we don't always work 6 days through the week. There's times where we have vacation and, well, you know, I need to rest a few days through the week. No, you must work 6 days in the week. No, it's that similar phrase that's used. But again, this emphasis, when you're eating bread all these 7 days, it is always unleavened. And I do always try to have a little bit each day, just, all right, what does this symbolize? Am I keeping sin out of my life? Am I remembering this? It is important to remember this 7 days. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. It's to be completely removed. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. This is to be passed down. That's why we go back to these reminders of what Israel went through, to see the spiritual in our life and reflect on it. Why was it done? Verse 9, it shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes. The symbolism, the hand, for what you do, your motions, actions, between your eyes, to be thinking about it, to be visualizing it. Is a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be done away because you don't need it anymore. Well, this is the Old Testament, so it should be kept. But once you get to the, no, same symbolism. What's to be put in? That the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. At its appointed time, again, from the 15th through the 21st of the first month. This reminder that's here, the leaven is removed and put out, but what are you putting in? You're putting in God's righteousness, his laws, to be living it, to be teaching it to our children, to others, of what we're living in our life. To be those examples of this way, not because we're special, but because God's ways are special. Why we don't, you know, we're coming in this place and, well, we're keeping unleavened bread. You guys aren't. What's your problem? But we're coming to keep unleavened bread. Someone asks, well, we're keeping these days that are mentioned in the scripture. Christ kept them. We see what they mean in our life. Usually it never goes too far, but you never know. Maybe, oh, what do you mean? I've never heard of these days. Well, where do you direct them? Where do you mention the verses? Some of those, so many of those we mentioned today. But again, to point to God's word, to his laws, his righteousness that is to be in our mouth, to be living it. I love that phrase that's used here, in that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. Something goes in when we're putting that sin out. Something has to be put into our lives. What are we living? Hold your place here. I'll be right back. I just added it when we heard the first hymn, Psalm chapter 82. There was a phrase that's used in that first hymn, hymn number 42 we sang this morning. It kind of struck me. It usually does when you're digging into that. Psalm 82, which I don't know if it is. Maybe I wrote it down wrong. Sorry, Psalm 81, verse 8. Psalm 81, verse 8. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you will listen to me. There shall be no foreign gods among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. That includes the stupid Easter bunny. It's a pagan god. How do you get the egg? It's like, it's the fertility goddess, and you have all these pagan symbols. Don't worship any of them. They're pagan. They're foreign. They're not the true God. Don't put Christ's name on it. It doesn't make it any better. It's like this, the very similar, you know, put lipstick on a pig. I don't know if anyone ever's done that. Who cares? It's like, it doesn't make it any better. Oh, we'll put Christ's name on it and then it'll be fine. No, it will not. It's still just as pagan as it was before you did it. We have the perfect holy days of God. Keep those days. They're the true days. You, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. We sing that all the time, and this time just kind of struck me when we were singing. I'm like, oh, looked up the verse. It's to put God's law in, to live by his ways, his instructions. And you think of how we open our mouth as, well, you know, yeah, just put a little bit in. Or, I mean, is it wide open? I won't make you suffer by seeing my teeth. It's like, but spiritually, if, oh, God, let me just drink it in. I want all of your ways. Unfortunately, they didn't. As the hymn goes and the verses that follow, they didn't heed his voice. It's interesting. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. It makes me think of Matthew 5. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for his righteousness. You think, oh, I just can't get enough. I want every bit of it. I want to eat it. I want to digest it. I want to live it in my life. I want it always in me. We think of that phrase that's used, and it just kind of struck me. Turn back to Exodus 13, because very similar to this verse 9, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. We're to be living God's ways. We're putting righteousness in. So we leave Egypt, and we're on our way out. We're continuing to leave. And we think of this importance. As I briefly mentioned yesterday, because I wanted to mention it more today, drop down to verse 21. As they left Egypt, and they had this throughout their journey. Think as they left the first day unleavened bread, last night at sundown, as they, we have the timing and how it's mentioned in Numbers 33, also here that mentions how their journeys went. Where they likely marched for 2 days going out before they ever stopped. Well, how was that possible when you think of at night? Well, we see what it's mentioned, verse 21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Think of the very first time they broke to rest would have been right before the Sabbath. The way it fell last year is the same way it fell when Christ died, the same way it fell when the Israelites left Egypt. And they would have began going out last night at night, and they went through today, still going in their orderly fashion, leaving, following that pillar of fire by night, all through last night. How bright it must have been to just light everything up. And then as it got into morning, it turns, has then the cloud of, pillar of cloud that would have protected them from the desert sun as they marched through the day. You think of then through tonight, they would have still been going. Their first time they camped, if we understand that timing from Numbers 33, would have been before Friday night, the way it fell. And that they would have marched for 2 days as they left. Each time, was it exciting to see, all right, it's almost sunrise. Watch, we're going to see the fire go away and the pillar of fire be the pillar of cloud. And then it protected them from the sun, the desert sun, still leading them every step of the way. And why it was important when you get to the Red Sea and what it did there, the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. We think of this importance of God being with them every step of the way. Think of this importance that's there, especially as you think of at night. They walked in the light. They followed the light. How bright it must have been. And yet, if they started to get off course, it didn't get dark immediately. But you keep going the wrong way, and yeah, I still see pretty good. But the pillar of fire is going that way. And eventually you start getting darker and darker and darker. You start going the wrong way. They were to follow the lead of God in their life, just as we are. Turn over to Numbers chapter 9. You can take your bookmark or hand out of Exodus now. I think we're done with there. Numbers chapter 9. A couple other references that mention this pillar of fire and pillar of cloud. Numbers chapter 9 and verse 15. Here we have the tabernacle. And on the second Passover mention, we went through verses 1 through 14 several weeks ago. And on the verse 15, on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, from evening until morning. It was above the tabernacle like the presence of, like the appearance of fire. So it was always the cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey. And in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. You talk about faithfully following. Oh, I don't want to camp here. This isn't a very good... You think God didn't choose a good place? I'm going to put a bunch of rocks here, so their tents are always on lump. You think, hey, here's where God said, here's now where you pitch your tents. Here's now where you can rest. And here's where you go forward when it went up. Verse 18, at the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey. And at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped. And according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. So it was when the cloud remained only from evening until morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey, whether by day or by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey, whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year. And the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. At the command of the Lord, they remained encamped. And at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. You think about this trust in following God. Well, you know, today's a pretty good day to travel. It's not rainy. Well, we'll travel when we want. They had to follow. They had to listen to what God's laws were. They had to live it. They had to be watching. You talk about watching. Oh, is it going? It wasn't like God just, all right, now, let's go. You think about the process that went, and oh, it's starting to move. All right, let's get the tents up, and let's get ready to go. Those careful instructions that were there. We see as well in Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. A lot here in Nehemiah chapter 9. We see here in chapter 9, we'll begin in verse 9. Nehemiah 9 and verse 9. We see a lot of the reflection as they're coming out after this captivity and starting to live God's ways again and reflecting back on Israel coming out of Egypt. Verse 9, you saw the affliction of your fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. That affliction was 430 years, as we thought of yesterday. Coming out of captivity wasn't that long, but you think of reflecting back, all right, your ancestors' slavery was 430 years they were in Egypt. You saw the affliction of your fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. You think of what God heard and him seeing the affliction to bring them out. Verse 10, you showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, and against all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted proudly against them. So you made a name for yourself as it is this day. It's still by God's strength. It's still by his might. It's still who we look to. Verse 11, and you divided the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and their persecutors who threw into the deep as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, you led them by day with a cloudy pillar and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on the road which they should travel. Think of this light, but you had to keep following. It didn't, I think I'll go this way and I'll have light here. It wasn't the light that they were to follow. It wasn't God's light. We see of this instructions that goes through more of what they went through. Dropping down to verse 14. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, and law by the hand of Moses, your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst and told them to go to a possession, to possess the land. That water out of the rock that gets referenced in 1 Corinthians 10, Jesus Christ told them to go to possess the land which you have sworn to give them. Verse 16. But they and their fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commands. See, at one point, the 12 spies sent in, and you have 10 saying, let's go back to Egypt. It's too difficult. And it's still my favorite. It's Caleb and Joshua. We can do it. Let's go back. Let's go into the land God gave us. It always seems like the very few minority that keep standing up. Here were God's people, 10 of the 12, saying, we cannot do this. We're grasshoppers. I love that verse we turned to a month or two ago. They were the grasshoppers. Didn't matter how big and tall the giants were. God is bigger than all of it. That strength that should have been seen, and it was seen by few, but the majority didn't want to go. We see dropping down to verse 19. Yet in your manifold mercies, even through all this disobedience, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way they should go. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. I often think about that. You think of how many miracles do we take for granted sometimes in our life. I wonder, did they think after the 40 years that my feet never swelled? Boy, did they get in the promised land and that miracle was removed and, boy, my feet hurt more. Why didn't they hurt all those 40? Oh, God helped me every step of the way. As long as I was following the light, as long as I was following that pillar of fire by night and that pillar of cloud by day. Those miracles that were there, and God still, through his mercy, was with them every step of the way as long as they followed. They had to keep following that pillar of fire, following that light. We see the light in this world is so dark. We see a world that continually thinks, we don't need God. We have all of our ways are perfect. We can do whatever we want. We look at where this world is going more rapidly than maybe we even realize at times. How far away is it? Think of how dark this world is. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 5. Why we still have this reminder in our life to come out of this world. Isaiah chapter 5. Every time I get to this, I want to go through all six of these woes. This one woe gets quoted quite a bit. Maybe eventually we'll get to this in a sermon. But here we see this fourth woe listed of these six. We think of how much does this sum up our world right now. Verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You look at a world that will say, why are we in this room right now? This is a completely dark room. You should not be keeping the Days of Unleavened Bread. That is not what you ever need to keep. And yet, I don't know how far the nearest nominal church is from here. Oh, the light is here and they are following the true God. You couldn't be further from the truth. Woe to those who call darkness light and light darkness. The exact opposite of what God's word shows. Again, it's not to point fingers and it's like, are we following the light? Are we living it in our lives? Not because it's our light, because it's God's light in us that we're to be living. This woe and what this world is continually spiraling down. Someone sent me a headline just yesterday. How do you like this headline? Baltimore will no longer prosecute drug possession, prostitution, or low-level crimes. Sounds real smart, doesn't it? You're going to get people, all kinds of people, want to flock there to break God's laws. And you may have a few want to flock out. I doubt it. Hopefully. How much will this spread? We don't want to overpopulate our jails. We don't want to let corona spread through that. So let's just let them live the way they want. Calling darkness light and light darkness. We think of how far this world has come. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which is encouraging in one regard, because we are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We just keep praying. We're closer and closer. 1 Corinthians 5. Why is this importance of putting righteousness in and walking in light? Here the Corinthian church was doing just the opposite. Man was living in sin. It doesn't say, you know, he slipped up, or, you know, he went through it. We all make mistakes at times. We all sin occasionally in our life. Oh, I've got to overcome this. Here was a man living in sin. Wasn't repenting every, oh, I'm sorry, I'm living with this person. We're not married. It was his stepmother as it goes through. Something wasn't even reported among Gentiles. And Paul's like, remove it. Follow the light and quit following darkness and thinking darkness is something you can just put up with. You can just let sin reign. We think of these instructions that are given. It was to put the man out and praying that he would repent so that he could walk in the light again. But how quickly, you know, you let sin pervade in a congregation and, well, it gets darker and darker. Well, they're doing it. Well, repent. Come out of that way. We think of even later in chapter 2 Corinthians where he did repent and come back. And then they were reluctant. He's like, no, he's ready to follow the light again. Bring him in. And he's repented. But it's interesting at the end of these instructions, verse 6 here in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? We've seen these verses read. Well, we don't need to keep unleavened bread anymore. It's done away. Read the rest of the verses. We think of what leaven pictures, that sin, and how quickly it will puff up. How quickly sin in our life will puff up and spread and lead to more sin. Remove it. There, verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven. Clean it out, that you may be a new lump. The only way you're made a new lump and cleaned out is through Christ's sacrifice and the forgiveness of sins. Passover has to be there, and it leads into the days of unleavened bread. That you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. So we can be unleavened. So that we can have that sin and that death penalty removed. But it doesn't stop there. That's where the world, whoop, all you need is a sacrifice, you're good to go. And you don't need God's law. That is old and fuddy-dud, and you just spit on it whenever you can. It's not what the Bible shows. Verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast. We think the feast of unleavened bread is what is specifically mentioned here. You had the Passover, and you almost picture this being a sermon on the first day of unleavened bread. We had the Passover. Christ is that perfect Passover sacrifice for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, but with the leaven of malice, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Put the sin out, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This reminder to put the good in. You've got to get the leaven out, and it's only through Christ's sacrifice that those sins can be forgiven. But we still have our part, as we looked at yesterday. You got to repent. You got to overcome. You got to keep working on it. But that death penalty is removed, and that reminder in our life to keep moving forward, to keep following the light, to put out the sin. And as Paul mentioned earlier, to put out the sinful person, someone who wasn't willing to repent, who wanted to keep living in sin, praying that he would repent and come back. Therefore, keep the feast, to keep it the way it should be kept, in sincerity and truth, to be living God's way continually in our life. Turn over to John chapter 8. This is another verse that gets misquoted all the time. You have the woman caught in adultery, and Christ just said, you're fine, just go, don't worry about it. There's a bigger lesson here. We've gone through this in the past, but what does he sum it up with? John chapter 8 and verse 11. Every time I think of that story, it's like, well, where's the guy? It takes two. They didn't bring him. Christ quickly puts them in their spot. by God's law, you needed 2 to 3 witnesses to actually see it. Christ did not see this take place, so he couldn't be a faithful witness, is what the instructions in the scripture showed. They're trying to trick him, and he gets to the heart of the matter. They all leave after he writes in the ground. Maybe many speculations of what it was. Either way, it left them all to leave and get away from the light. Christ is going to give what that true light is. John 8, verse 11, after he says, "Where's your those who've condemned you?" She says, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Doesn't say her sins were forgiven. If she repented, her sins were forgiven. He's saying, don't do it again if you did it. He probably knew. We think of this instruction, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. From now on, don't do it anymore. Come out of darkness. Go into the light." Then Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." This light, again, Jesus Christ, that shows perfectly God's ways. Shows, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You see exactly how he lives. Why that first of the first fruits is that perfect example. Again, to walk in the light. And as we've went through in a whole series of sermon on nominal Christianity, it's not to put them down. It's they're not walking in light. It reminds us, are we? Are we, well, you know, they're pretty close. They talk about Christ a lot, but they're not following the light. They're following darkness, going in the opposite direction. Christ, again, reminds us, if you want to walk in light, follow his example. Live it. Put it in your life. Turn over to Ephesians 5. A few more of these verses as we wrap this up. Ephesians chapter 5. Because we see this reminder in our lives in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Ephesians 5 verse 8. "For you were once darkness," and before God called you into his truth, "but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Again, so much of that same symbolism. Coming out of Egypt, well, you still got to follow the pillar of fire. You still got to follow the light. Walk as children of the light. Still isn't our light. We're following it. Yeah, it may brighten things up. And be, wow, you're so bright. That's because I'm trying to follow the pillar of fire in my life. I'm trying to follow what God's word show. Walk as children of the light. Verse 9, "For the spirit of for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Think of this attitude of when someone says, "Well, why aren't you keeping Easter?" Well, it's fine if you keep Easter. Don't worry about it. You're not trying to put them down, but Easter's not in the Bible. Here's what the light from God's word shows about what those instructions are. But it does talk about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it's not equating Easter with unleavened bread. They are nothing alike. Yeah, you have the resurrection in there. That doesn't mean Easter is like unleavened bread. Nothing is like God's perfect holy days. They stand on their own. But that instruction of, well, here's what God's word shows, and being humble in how you instruct, and here's what it is. We think of that importance of showing the light when we're asked, to be willing to give that reminder, to be willing to show what that light is. We see as well in 1 John chapter 1, we read some of these verses before the Passover. But he keeps coming back to the beginning verses that lead up to this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That is why I want to see some of these videos. How bright was this as they left Egypt? As it is night, and maybe that's why the emphasis, they left by night. But it was day. Yeah, because it was bright. You had the pillar of fire, you were following it, you left by night. And how bright was this? No darkness at all. Think of God is light. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We go through these days of unleavened bread. There may be the times we accidentally bring leaven in. I didn't mean to eat that. Worse, there may be times we sin through this week. I got to wait till next Passover and then I can get my sins forgiven again. No, you get down on your knees. God, forgive me. Help me to get through these days and keep following your light in my life. I don't want any darkness in there. Help me to keep overcoming with your help always. This walking that must be in the light. We see in chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Now by this we know that we know him. If you're walking in the light, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. We want to walk in the light. We walk by his laws, his ways. They're not burdensome. They're perfect. What we're to live. Think of other verses that talk about all your commandments are righteousness. Psalm 119, verse 172. Think of others in Matthew 5. If you haven't gone through the Sermon on the Mount in a while, it's another good one through this week of unleavened bread to dig into again. There's so much wisdom in it. And it talks about us being lights. Again, it's not our light. It can look like it. If we're close to the light in our life, if we're following that pillar of fire and, wow, everything is your light. Only because I'm close to the light, I'm trying to live his ways, we're trying to reflect it in our life. We think of that importance as we continue on through these days. Turn over to Revelation 21, final place we'll turn to here. As you get almost to the end of the book, you have new heaven and new earth. This is after the last great day. Sometimes people will even get that. Well, this is all tied in with the last great day. This is after what takes place. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes in verse 4. Think of this new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Think of what God's ways are. In verse 22 here in Revelation 21, and I saw no temple in it. In New Jerusalem, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple, and the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light, and the nations shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor of the nations to him. Its gates shall be shut its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Think of verse 27, no darkness is allowed in. No willful sinning, no, this is God's way, I'm not going to live that way. You're not in there. That true light, we think of the glory of God illuminated, the Lamb is its light. It kind of comes back to that pillar of fire, that reminder in our life, what we're following. And that we're to be putting that sin out of our life. Should have been that leavening reminder, but there's times it slips back in. Are we continuing to overcome? Even earlier in this chapter, verse 7, this reminder is we're continually working on overcoming in our life. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But, here comes the darkness, but the cowardly. The word cowardly means fearful. I've seen a lot of fearfulness in the past year in this world. Unbelieving. No, God can't protect us through his Feast of Tabernacles from all these things. He did. Unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. That puts a lot of people in that category. All liars. People like, oh, you're just against homosexuality. No, we're against everything that's darkness. We want all to come to repentance. It's not that we hate the people. Repent. Just as well with liars, all those that fall in the category of going after darkness. We're trying to get the darkness out of us. Ah, I slipped up this time. Ah, tell me to keep following the light. All these things listed here shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This lake of fire that's mentioned. How important it is to get the darkness out and to live by the light. Why we look at the first of the first fruits is that perfect example of Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 4. We'll be putting on the mind of Christ. It's a simple phrase to say, but every time I think of it in my life, am I thinking the way Christ thought? Am I treating my wife the way I should treat her? Am I doing what God's word shows? Am I instructing my girls in God's ways? Am I living it in myself? Make mistakes, but am I continually getting up, asking for God's forgiveness, and keep following the light? So much through these days of unleavened bread that we continue to learn from. As we go through these 7 days of unleavened bread, we remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Our sins can be forgiven. What we again see from Passover. And as we have our part, the leaven which symbolizes sin for the next 7 days should have already been put out, and it is to be kept out. Sin is to be kept out with God's help. We strive to live by every word of God. So we think of that reminder of keeping sin out, to put righteousness in. To not forget, we're to keep sin out, but sometimes that's our only focus. I just can't let sin in. All right, well, I got to put righteousness in. How do I live? How do I put that in? Again, it's following God's light, God's righteousness. We strive to have the mind of Jesus Christ, to think as he did, as the first of the first fruits. He didn't live in sin. He never sinned. We are to be striving for that always in our life. Walk in the light as the Father and the Son are that light.